I read this last week about a man who was sprawled out on three chairs in a movie theater. The theater was kind of full, and finally the usher came by when people were looking for seats and told the man, "I'm sorry, you can't take three seats. You're going to have to set up, you know, one seat. There's other people who need these seats." And the man just kind of looked at him and then looked away and ignored him completely. So he went and he got the manager, and the manager came back to him, and the manager said, "Sir, I'm sorry, you can't have three seats. You need to set up." And the guy looked at him again and looked away, and he said, "If you don't get up now and just take one seat, then I'm going to call the police." So he went and he called the police, and the policeman finally got there, and the policeman walked into the movie theater, and he said, "Sir," and the guy looked at him, and he said, "What's your name?" And he kind of murmured, "Jim." And he said, "Where are you from, Jim?" And he said, "The balcony." Takes a little bit to get it, doesn't it? The balcony. He had fallen from the balcony onto the chairs, see? Now some of you are getting it. Oh, I get it. And see, sometimes you and I, when we see somebody sprawled out in the chairs, we get into our legalistic mode. "You can't have three chairs. What are you doing there?" Without having some understanding that they might have fallen out of the balcony. And that's the reason that they are on those chairs. And I have to be honest with you, as I have been studying this event in the life of David, this particular point in the life of David, I have found myself very disappointed in where he's at. He's in a place he shouldn't be. He's taken up three chairs. He should never be in this place, but we have to understand that David has faced some difficulties. And it is very easy for us to judge people when they sin. We say things like, "Boy, God will get you. God's going to judge you." But when we sin, we understand why we're there. We say, "Lord, I know I'm taking up three chairs, but I fell out of the balcony." We understand why we are in the position that we are in. Now, in saying that, we can always go back to why the guy fell out of the balcony. Had he been doing the things that he should have been doing, he probably wouldn't have fallen out. The question would be, what were you doing that caused you to fall over the edge? "Well, I was leaning over, getting ready to spit on somebody, and then I kind of fell out," or whatever it might be. That's where we want to go with David. We don't want to come down really hard on David. We don't want to pass judgment for David being where he shouldn't be, because all of us, and I do mean all of us, at one time or another in our Christian walk, find ourselves in places we should not be. And David indeed is somewhere where he shouldn't be, but what I do want us to do is to ask the question, how did he get there? And how can that affect me? And if I am where David is at this point, perhaps God would change that and God would take you out from that. So the first thing that we notice about David is that, well, things have dragged on for him. He has been promised by God that he would be king. And no doubt he had great expectations, especially when things happened quick. All of a sudden he's defeating the giant. The next thing you know, he's in the king's court. The next thing you know, he's a commander over 1,000 men. And then all of a sudden everything's taken away from him. He's wandering around in the wilderness. Saul's chasing him. And this goes on and on and on and on. He has an opportunity to kill Saul in a cave, but he doesn't do it. Victory. He has an opportunity to kill Saul when he sneaks into his camp, but he doesn't do it. Victory. He has an opportunity to kill this guy, Nabal, you remember? But his wife, Abigail, stops him, and he has a spiritual victory. But now, all of a sudden, David begins to think about his life and where he's at and how things are different than he thought that they would be. Do you ever get there as a believer? I mean, if we can just talk honest for a minute now. Do you ever get there as a believer where you think, you know, this Christian life isn't all that I thought it would be? It isn't quite what I had hoped it would work out. And I believe that perhaps we are just not, and listen to this, and I know it's hard for me to share this with you, and you'll understand why in a moment, but I think it's important for us to understand that we need to be patient. And that's why I say I'm probably the most impatient person that you know. And for me to share with you about patience, I'm on my way to church this morning. My wife is out of town. And so I didn't know if you're like me. I had some trouble sleeping last night with her being gone. Just kind of the way you get used to things. And so I woke up at 5:30 and I got up out of bed early and finally got ready. And I'm leaving for church early. And as I'm coming down River Road, it's one lane. And I'm following a guy and he's going 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. The speed limit in this area is 30. He's going 25. I'm feeling like I could run faster than that. Now, understand, I'm early. I am not in a hurry. And yet I start really getting impatient with this guy. I follow him about 5 miles. Come on, come on, come on. Finally, I start to like swerve in my lane a little bit, get over into his mirror. Here I am. Hey, there's somebody back here. Hey, come on, come on, come on. Finally, I give a hand motion. I got my hands up on the thing. And finally, I'm like, what? I'm early. I have no reason. I could just settle back and enjoy the ride. And see, I'm like that in my life as well. I can point back to certain points in my life when God wasn't moving fast enough for me. Anybody else like that? Anybody else feel like God isn't moving fast enough for you? Don't you think David felt that way? It has been a decade since God promised him that he would be the king. And now he is still running from the enemy, and all of a sudden he begins to think wrongly. His thoughts, rather than going to God and presenting these problems to God, when you are in distress, when you are in despair, when your life isn't working out the way you thought your life could, you can bring anything to God. When you are in despair, I don't fault David at all for being in despair. You know, there's those teachers out there who would. They would say, if you're a Christian and you're living the way you're supposed to, you'll never be in despair. You'll never be in, you know, have any financial problems. You'll never be sick. And when I first heard those teachings, I said, amen, I like that. But I only found out that that was a lie, that in fact believers do get in distress and they do get in despair. Maybe that's you even today. Maybe you can't believe I'm saying this. Maybe you've thought thoughts that you wouldn't dare tell anybody. Maybe they were thoughts of suicide and you thought, I can't tell anybody. Anybody here at church, they'll just judge me. They'll just come against me. I certainly can't tell God. What am I going to tell God? I want to die? How am I going to tell God that? But listen, there's nothing that you can tell God that will cause God to reject you. There's nothing that you can tell God that will cause God to go, I am shocked that you would say such a thing. That's it. Now everything's gone. I'm taking everything away from you because you said that to me. God knows what you're going through. He knows the distress. He knows the despair. And David, for one time in his life, up to this point, he has always gone to God. But for one time in his life, he doesn't do it. The sweet psalmist of God is silent. We've been able to compare the psalms that he writes through the experiences of his life, but now we can't. And for 16 months, David will find himself where he shouldn't be. Let's see how he gets there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. It says, and David said in his heart. There's the first problem. Rather than talking to God, he talks to himself. Now, we've all heard people say it's not talking to yourself that's the problem. It's when you answer yourself that that's the problem. And that is true here with David. David talks to himself, but he answers himself, and he doesn't give himself good advice. See, the problem with talking to yourself and answering yourself is you always agree with yourself. So even when it's wrong, you know, I should go and do this. Yes, you ought to do that. Why, thank you very much. I thought I should. Well, yes, you should. Let's go ahead and do that. Well, good. I'm glad you brought that up. So am I. Let's go. And you go. And it's the worst possible thing that you could do, but you agree with yourself when you're talking to yourself. And David says in his heart, and really what he should have done is brought it to God because God could handle it. David is in despair at this point. He's ready to give up. And he could have gone to God and said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Saul continues to chase me and harass me. You've said that I'm going to be the king, and I'm not the king yet, and I feel like giving up. God, he could have brought all that to God, but he didn't. Instead, listen to what he says to himself. Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. He turns into Eeyore. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? You thinking about him now? It's my birthday. Nobody knows, right? And my tail fell off. You know, that's that kind of thing. I'm going to die, surely going to perish by the hand of Saul. And he thinks that he really is going to perish, but God told him he was going to be king. And if he would have checked God's word against what he was feeling, he would know that God's word was going to be true. See, I think that there are many Christians that have expectations about the Christian life, but you are never going to reach the glories of what God brings you because you lack patience to stay the course. Because sooner or later you bail out of it because it doesn't happen in your time frame. That's David. It doesn't come to pass in the time that David wants, and he thinks, surely I'm going to die now. Surely my life is going to be taken from me. And so David turns away from God and doesn't bring this before him. Surely I'm going to perish. That pessimistic attitude. There is nothing better for me. Now he gives himself the bad advice. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. David has been told by God that he is supposed to stay in Judah. Remember? When he was hiding in the cave of Adullam, And all those men came to him. God came to him and said, I want you to go to Judah and I want you to remain there. Well, now David gets up and he goes to the land of the Philistines. He defects. He joins the army of the enemy. He should never be in this place. But I wonder how many people here have made that same decision. I can't take it anymore, you might say. This marriage hasn't worked out the way that I thought it would. See your expectations. I believe that no marriage ever starts off meeting the expectations. Zero, zilch, zip, none. Maybe you could come up and correct me, but I won't believe you. Zero, zilch. You always have these expectations. And when I first got married, my expectations weren't met. Talk to my wife. She'll tell you her expectations weren't met. I wasn't the kind of husband that she wanted. And it could have been very easy for her to bail out. Could have been very easy for her to say, that's it, man. This guy's a flake. He's clueless as to what really should take place. But we stuck with it. And I'll tell you what, at 21 years now, my marriage is better than anything that I ever expected. Isn't that amazing? We come from the place where we have expectations. Those expectations aren't met. But as we continue on, God increases it and God blesses it. And hopefully, I don't know, you'd have to ask my wife, hopefully she feels the same way that I feel about our marriage. But God has taken it where I never thought it would go. The same thing is true with my Christian walk. There was a time when I felt God wasn't moving fast enough. Come on, God. You need to be doing this. You need to work this out. And where God has taken me is far beyond anything that I could have ever have expected, even with the church. I remember in the first few months that we started, and I thought this was faith, by the way. I wanted to be a man of faith. And I remember saying, Lord, we lived down by Star Pass in a little condominium that was over there. And I'd gone out to the little park area one night, and I prayed, Lord, you know, if you could, we were probably at that time maybe a couple hundred people. And I said, Lord, if you could bring the church to 300 people, that was faith to me, 300 people, then, Lord, I would just be satisfied for the rest of my life, just caring for those 300 people. If that's what you do, I thought it would never happen. And God brought it well beyond anything that I ever thought and could imagine would happen. And that's the way God works in our lives. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. But here's the thing. He doesn't do it as fast as we want it to happen. We say, oh, I love that passage. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything I can ask and think. Do it now, God. Do it right now, God. Do it now. I want it done now. And so David finds himself defecting over to the Philistines. It would be the equivalent to you going back into the world. That's what David does. It would be the equivalent of you saying, you know, I'm done with this Christian life. I'm going to go back out and find my druggy friends. I'm going to go back out to the bar scene. I'm going to go back to those that I was involved with before. That would be the equivalent of what David does here. He finds himself in a place that he should not be at all. Look at verse 2. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him. And Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. David finds himself living in Gath and reporting to the king of Gath. Do you remember Gath? When David fought Goliath, who was from Gath. Now David is living in the city that Goliath was from. How does that happen? How could it be that that young boy, when he walked down there on that battlefield in his little shepherd's outfit with his shepherd pouch and his five stones and his sling, and he says to that giant, you come at me with a sword and a shield, but I come at you in the name of the living God. How could it be that the same guy who said to Saul at one point, the same God who delivered me from the hand of the bear and the hand of the lion will deliver me from the hand of this giant? How could it be that he could go from such a place of faith to where now he's reporting to the king of Gath where this giant was from? And taking 600 men with him, by the way, and their families, all of their children. Don't ever think that you can go back into the world and only affect yourself. You will take those around you with you into your carnality, and they will be affected by it as well. It says in verse 3, so David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He lived there. Then look at verse 6. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Achish gives David his own city. So he moves out of Gath and he moves over to the city of Ziklag. And from there, David has trouble with his identity. And see, that's what happens when you backslide. Who are you when you backslide? Are you in the world? Well, the people in the world don't really like you. And when you're trying to live like them, you're actually pretty miserable. You lose your identity, and that's David. When I was, and unfortunately, I speak from experience here. For when I was 18 years old, a couple of things happened, and I found myself backslidden. The pastor of the church that I attended, which, by the way, was part of the holiness movement, And the church that I attended had an affair with the secretary. I walked in one Sunday morning. There's some old guy up there preaching. I walk in and I said, "Where's Pastor Bob?" They said, "He's gone. Had an affair with the secretary. Didn't you hear?" I went home and I called a mentor of mine, a guy who was at Oral Roberts University at the time. And I called him up and his wife answered. I said, "Is Bill there?" And she said, "You haven't heard? He left me. He found another woman. He left the university and he's now a police officer in wherever it was, in Lubbock, Texas, I think it was." I was devastated. And I walked away from God. Now, I believe there were some problems in my life that led to that. Had I not had some problems where I was, I wouldn't have done it. But it was easy for me to point to the church and these guys and what they'd done. And it is my prayer now that there would never be a scandal with any of our pastors at the church in such a way. Because it affects people in such negative ways. But there were things in my life that needed to be corrected. There were things in my life that needed to be taken care of. And I found myself as well with a loss of identity. I was Christian, but I wasn't a Christian. One night I never really got into alcohol. I didn't like the taste of it. And one night, though, I drank a couple beers with a buddy of mine, and it really got me kind of buzzed. And so I witnessed. Figure that one out. Loss of identity. I mean, here you are drinking. You know, I'm a little buzzed. Hey, you know, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. You know, when you come to Christ, old things are passed away and everything becomes new. And here I am sharing with this guy who later on, by the way, his name was Kenan Boer. He gets saved. And I asked him, "Do you remember when I witnessed to you when we were drinking that night?" He said, "No." Why? Because there was a loss of identity. So what does David do? He's living with these guys. He's living in Ziklag. He has to report to Achish. And he goes out and he fights against the enemies of Israel. He goes and fights against the Gerzites and the Hittites and the Canaanites that are supposed to be wiped out of the land and haven't been done yet. He will continue that job when he is the king, by the way, as he expands the borders of Israel further than they were ever expanded before. But up to this point, here he is doing the battle, the work of the Lord, as it were, while he's reporting back to the king. Look at verse 10 of chapter 27. And Achish would say, "Where have you made your raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah." Liar. We're already told the people he attacked. It wasn't the southern area of Judah. In other words, he wanted Achish to think that he was attacking Israel. He wanted Achish to think that his defection was complete, but it wasn't. In his mind, he was confused about who he was. Was he among the Philistines or was he with Israel? If you're backslidden today, I know the same thing about you. I know you're confused in your mind about who you are. And I also know this, it's not by accident that you're here today. I know that God has you here to hear this message. You didn't come last week, you didn't come the week, you know, after this, you came today. And it's because God has something very, very clear to say to you. And one of the things that you've done is you've lost your identity. And the people in the world, they don't respect you. You think they do. They know that you were a Christian and now you're hanging back around them again and you're involved in these things. And you may even share with them like I tried to when I was backslidden, but they don't respect you at all. And the people in the church are just heartbroken that you're gone. And you probably line up in battle against them. You probably blame the church. Isn't that true? Just like I did. My poor Christian friends who would call me up and say, "Robert, where are you? Why don't you come back to church?" "Oh, don't you talk to me about church. Let me tell you about my pastor and about a guy that I trusted in." And I would start bringing that up to them and they would finally just went, "Woohoo, leave him alone. Just leave him alone." Look at what happens to David. Look at verse 1 of chapter 29. Then the Philistines gathered together all of their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountains which is in Jezreel. The Philistines line up behind their border. Israel lines up in Jezreel on their border. Now you have the Philistines ready to fight against Israel. And where's David? Look at verse 2. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. David lines up in battle against Israel. Now the king who has been anointed by God to fight for Israel is now ready to fight against Israel. And you know what happens? God rescues him. Before he commits this severe sin, God rescues him. And you know what? God rescues us in our own stupidity. I remember being backslidden. When my dad died when I was 13 years old, when I turned 18 years old, I got a lump sum of money that was kind of from insurance and a settlement from my father's death. And when I got that lump sum of money, I bought a brand new Jeep. My mother, for my 18th birthday, gave me a 68 Camaro with a 327 engine, a Muncie M22 tranny, and a 408 rear end. And that thing could move, baby. Not only did it move, but my driver's license went up and moved with it because I got so many tickets. And I had a motorcycle as well. And I'm coming down this from the Sandia Crest Road, which would be like the Mount Lemmon Road, which I now is closed. But I was coming down that road behind a buddy of mine who was much more experienced with the road bike than I was. And as we were coming down, I'm turning these corners, and I'm behind him a ways, and he's getting in front of me. So I pass this car, and as I come around this car around a corner, I look, and there's two signs that say slow. And they've paved the road on the other side of the cattle crossing. And I look at my speedometer, and I'm going 60 and realize that's not slow. And I look up, and there's this curb there, and my front tire hits it and goes in the air. My back tire hits it and just surpasses it. I go flying off the bike on the ground. The bike lands on me. The bike slides. We measured it later for 115 feet. I was going so fast that I tried to stop myself. You know, I've got leather gloves on. I got a full-face helmet. Praise the Lord. I had a tire mark across it. I have full leather gloves on. I have a leather jacket on and jeans, and I slide down the ground. I put my hands out, and my hands just go behind me. If you've ever been in a wreck and you know that feeling, you're going so fast you can't stop yourself. In fact, that's how people break their arms. Did you know that? Or their legs. Not a pretty thought, I understand, but that's exactly what happens. And so I stuck my hands out and they went kind of light, and I just thought, well, you just got to go with it. Blum, 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 blah, 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 blah. And finally, I land, and actually, it was unfortunate because I got up on my knees and I'm taking my gloves off while I'm still sliding on my knees through my jeans and into my bones. And I've taken my helmet off and I stand up and I walk over to my bike and the blinker's on. Blink, 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 blink. And you know what entered my mind? I ought to be dead. But God saved me. And you know, that fact that God was still working for me was very evident to me. I stood there and I looked at that bike and I thought, I don't have a broken bone. People behind me, they pulled up and they came running up and they, you okay, you okay? Yeah, yeah, I'm fine, I'm fine. You know, so I sit down and the one lady says, man, you look like Evel Knievel at Caesar's Palace. You know, just going along the ground. But see, God knew something. He knew that I was going to come back to him. He knew the plan that he had for me. He knew how he was going to use me, and he wasn't going to let my stupidity and my backsliding destroy that. So God does with David. David's lined up in battle array against the Philistines. He's about ready to do a severe sin, but look at verse 3. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? See, that's what the world says when they see you as a Christian where you're not supposed to be. Aren't you supposed to not be here? You Christians, you do this kind of thing? I don't think you're supposed to, and they know it. And they said, we won't have him fight with us. He'll turn on us in the middle of battle. This is David, who they said, David has slain his thousands, and Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and we won't have him in battle. So Achish came to David and said, David, I know you've been good the whole time you've been here this year and a half, and I don't know what to tell you, but you got to go back. David said, why? David argues with him, rather than just saying, praise God, I got out of this one. He argues with him, and finally Achish says, you just got to leave. Sleep here tonight, and in the morning you go. So David slept there that night. In the morning, and he gathered his stuff and he left. And look ahead with me at chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. Remember, that's his city, right? That had been given to him by King Achish. His wives, the 600 men's wives and their children lived there. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from the small to the great, and did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. God took everything from David. Everything. You know, that's the end result when God's bringing you back, is he brings you down to the very bottom. I shared with you that I had all of those vehicles at that time, which, by the way, when you're 18 years old, you find your identity in the car that you drive. And as an 18-year-old, everything was taken from me. I lost every one of those cars. My motorcycle was stolen. I got it fixed. And then I come out to where I parked it by the side of my house. I got my helmet on. I got my gloves on. I walk out, and I'm walking in circles. I know I parked my bike here. Did I park my bike somewhere else? My bike's gone. Somebody had come and taken it. Everything was gone. And I'm driving home, and I did not have a driver's license, by the way, but I was backslidden, remember? I'm driving home that night in my girlfriend's car, and she has been giving me some very strong signals that she wants to break up with me, so I'm thinking I need to do the preemptive breakup to get, you know, out of here so, you know, I take care of it. And while I'm thinking that and driving home and thinking about where my life was and how I had absolutely nothing, I mean, everything had been taken from me. And I'd done that in a matter of 12 months. In 12 months, I had completely destroyed my life. Here, God's doing great things with me. I'm being blessed beyond all measure. And then I'm like, God, hold on. I'll take over from here. And blah, 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 blah. My life is a mess. And I turn on the radio, and I turn it over to KLYT, which is the Christian radio station in Albuquerque. And I'm listening, and there's a song about a backslider on there. Do you think that that was coincidence? It said, little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And they take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them, but you have to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you have all that lost time to make up for. God spoke to me. It's time to come back. You've got some lost time to make up for. I went home that night, and I prayed a prayer that I believe is one of the most powerful prayers I've ever prayed. I said to the Lord that night, laying in that bed, I no longer want what I want for me. See, that's what I'd always been a Christian, but I'd always seen God as my co-pilot. God, you're going to take me where you want, where I want to go. You're going to kind of rescue my life and direct it where I want to go. But now I was ready to give him everything. To say, Lord, here is my life. I don't care where I go. I don't care what I do. I give you my life. And what is amazing to me, in my mind, I'm thinking I'm giving him something really awesome. It's a mess. All right, God, here it is. Take it, you know, this great life of mine. Without any idea where God would take me. Without any idea of what God would do. It was only a matter of a couple of months until I met my wife. We didn't develop a relationship right away. In my mind, I did. Oh, Lord, let me marry her. Please, God, let me marry her. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, I want to marry her, God. See, God, patience, he would say to me. No, no. Although he probably did. But I never had an idea of where God would take me. And you know, the same I think is true with you. You may be in just everything had been taken away from you. Look at verse 6, chapter 30. Now David was greatly distressed. You can imagine. His wife and his children have been taken. For the people spoke of stoning him, even the men who were following him now. Everything had been destroyed because they followed David, and now they want to kill him. Because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It's about time, David. This is what you should have done in the very beginning. You should have strengthened yourself in God. But now he does. He returns back to that David that we know, who can stand and face the giant, who was delivered from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion and the hand of the giants. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Verse 8, this is great. So David inquired of the Lord. And look at this, saying, shall I pursue the troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. You might feel like if you call out to God, God will not answer you, but he always will. God said in the Bible, call out to me and I will answer you. He didn't say, call out to me when you're walking perfectly and then I'll answer you. He just said, call out to me. And here David is after he's made all of these mistakes. And for 16 months, he's been away from God. And he calls out to God and God answers him. And look what he answers. Pursue, God says, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And he overtakes them and he recovers everything. And God restores him. And listen to this. At this point, it's only a matter of a couple months until David is king over Israel. Isn't that amazing? That he would go from a backslider, from being silent to God, to the place of being king over Israel just as God had promised. You think you've gone too far? You think you've done too much? You think that God can't possibly bring the plan for your life about? You are so wrong. You know what it takes? Strengthening yourself in the Lord your God. And before we leave this place, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's stand up and pray.